Psalm 71. We've just finished a series in the book of Proverbs. We're going to be starting a new series soon in the book of Acts. But in the meantime, we're going to look at some other passages. And today we look at Psalm 71. A prayer for lifelong protection. In you, Yahweh, I take refuge. Never let me be disappointed. Deliver me in your righteousness and rescue me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, Lord Yahweh, my confidence from my youth. I have relied on you from the womb. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. I will always praise you. I am a marvel or a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth shall be filled with your praise, with your honor all day long. Don't reject me in my old age. Don't forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies talk about me, those who watch for my soul conspire together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for no one will rescue him. God, don't be far from me. My God, hurry to help me. Let my accusers be disappointed and consumed. Let them be covered with disgrace and scorn who want to harm me. But I will always hope, and I will add to all of your praise. My mouth will tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day, though I don't know its full measure. I will come with the mighty acts of the Lord Yahweh. I will make mention of your righteousness, even of yours alone. God, you have taught me from my youth. Until now, I have declared your wondrous works. Yes, even when I am old and gray-haired, God, don't forsake me until I have declared your strength to the next generation. Your might to everyone who is to come. Your righteousness also, God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things. God, who is like you? You who have shown us many and bitter troubles, you will let me live. You will bring us up again from the depths of the earth. Increase my honor and comfort me again. I will also praise you with a harp for your faithfulness, my God. I sing praises to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips shall shout for joy. My soul, which you have redeemed, sings praises to you. My tongue will also talk about your righteousness all day long. For they are disappointed and they are confounded who want to harm me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is relevant to us at any point of our lives. And this morning we pray, Lord, that you would especially help us to understand the precious place of those who are old among us. And we pray that your Spirit would speak to us lessons, changes of mind and approach to life, both for the young and the old, so that our fellowship is enriched as we bear with one another, care for one another, and ultimately point each other to Christ. Teach us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just finished celebrating my father's 75th anniversary. And so these things are on my mind. And one of the things I shared is, and most of all us would feel the same way, that your parent is always old, right? We always grow up because of thinking our parents are old. But it is also hard to think about the one that you grew up depending on, your parents, becoming really old. It is hard to think of our parents as aged because we're used to depending on them, isn't it? And as I think about it, even as a church, there is this problem. Now, we are a younger church. On average, the ages are towards the younger side, middle age and youth. And one of the deficiencies that we need to fight is that we can begin to focus all the activities as a church on the things that young, energetic people do. On the hangouts and the things that young people like to do. And in the bargain, you forget those who are old. And those who are old among us are ignored and not catered to. And so I thought this is a great time, since these things are on my mind, that we consider a meditation. And what seems to be happening in Psalm 71 is that the writer is considering old age or the approach of old age. And there is something in here for both of us, the young and the old. I don't know where I am, but let's just say there are two sides to this. Psalm 71 doesn't have a superscription. It doesn't tell us who wrote it. But some ancient manuscripts combine Psalm 70 and 71 as one. And in that case, some have made the connection. If 70 is attributed to David, then very possibly 71 as well. This is a psalm possibly of David. In any case, so many things about this psalm sound like David in the way he speaks. And so we'll take it like that, as in an older point of his life, or as he considers the approach of old age, David considers some things. And he is definitely aware of the increasing frailties of growing older. And it's amazing that as time progresses, as you age, you begin to think about time much more carefully. You know, the things that are not abundant anymore become more precious, isn't it? At least that is the expected thing. And what I want for us this morning is to meditate on this psalm. We're not going to look at the whole psalm in full detail for the sake of time, maybe some other time. But I just want us to meditate on this psalm, to learn from the writer, possibly David, lessons about old age. And this is for both, again, those who are young and those who are old. How do we approach old age for the honor of Christ, for God's honor? And so I want us to focus on four specific things that I want to draw out from this passage. And the first thing is this. The first lesson is this. Be honest about the frailties of age. Be honest about the frailties of age. In verse 4, he says, "Rescue me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." Then if you jump down to verse 9, he says, "Don't reject me in my old age. Don't forsake me when my strength fails." David makes the parallel, if you notice, in verse 9, between old age and failing strength. When we are young, there is something important that most of us miss. And so there's a lesson here for the young. And especially if we have the kind of leaders in our life, and I speak most of the time here, I'm speaking of our relationships in the church, in this church family. If we have leaders in our lives who are strong, who are energetic, who are bold for the Lord Jesus, we are used to depending on them to feed us, to support us, because they have abilities that they use. They are resourceful. And as young people, we are blind to the fact that they are aging, that their lives don't last forever. Nobody's does. And as David says, if they are growing older, then they are also going to lose strength. We don't want to think about it even, because we're so used to being in this phase of feed me. And the younger have to watch out for this happening with the older people in their lives and in the church, and understand when the change happens, from them being people who need help, like the little chicks who are waiting, you know, with their mouths open, feed me, feed me, feed me, to being the ones who are going to be the feeders, you see? There has to be a transition. This arrangement is not designed to last forever. You are expected to grow up and step up. That's part of what it means to understand the frailties of old age. This should be the goal of every young Christian. I'm not going to just remain with my mouth open. I'm going to step up and feed. But it is even a problem for those who are growing old sometimes, especially for those who have lived their lives purposefully and worked hard and independently most of their lives. Many such people are blind to their own weaknesses. Maybe sometimes they don't want to admit, as David says, that old age brings decreasing strength. David is an example for us here, because he's crying out to God for help in the psalm. But as he cries out for help in this psalm, as we read, you would have noticed that he is honest about the fears that he has and the frailties of old age. He lays it out. He's not ignoring the fact that things are happening in his life and in his body and in his thinking that are connected to time. There might be fears about death quickly drawing near. At the age that I am, I was listening to somebody, and again, the reminder is stark. This side of the hill, there is less time left than I had before. And the more old you get, you find that to be true. And so there could be fears about death quickly drawing near. Death is a reality. We've got to face it. Teach us to number our days so that we may have a heart of what? Wisdom. It is a good thing to measure the days that you have. But sometimes measuring those days can lead to fears. There might be a loss of dignity as age increases, because you are now needing to admit that you need to depend on others. And you are used to being independent, you see? You can't carry yourself as you once did. You can't do the things you once did easily. And you know that you are more, or you feel that you are more vulnerable to the dangers that you face. An older person can't face the dangers of life like you did in your youth. You can't face the opponents in life in the same stability and steadfastness that you did in your youth. Such things are inevitable. This is not some surprising thing. This is where everybody is headed, by the way. You're going to see this. The troubles of life are always there, but they become harder to handle the weaker you are and the more frail you are. Somebody described life in four phases. Infancy starts with spills. Then you grow up, you get energetic, and then you have thrills. And then you become responsible, and then you have bills. Maybe bills, I think, because you now have people who do spills in your life, right? And it's costly. And then finally, in old age, it's pills. Lots and lots of pills. This is life. That's why you can have something like this, and we all, you know, connect with it. This kind of description. So David in verse 4 expresses all of these things, these weaknesses, these fears. He's concerned about the wicked. Rescue me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. You see, opposition in old age becomes and feels more cruel than it did when you could handle it in your youth. He's concerned about the wicked. He's concerned about the hand of the unrighteous man. Look at verse 9. His desperate plea in verse 9 is, don't reject me in my strength. Don't reject me in my old age. You see that vulnerability, the insecurity, the loneliness that comes? If you leave me, what am I going to do? You see that? Do you identify with that? The weakness of old age? This is real. He's being real. Don't you see older people start becoming lonelier and more fearful? He feels like, verse 10, his enemies, my enemies talk about me, those who watch for my soul conspire together. And this is the thing, when you're sitting alone in your weakness, you feel that everything evil is more evil, isn't it? There's a conspiracy. This is all part of this vulnerability as age grows and weaknesses increase. And all of this feeling of those who are waiting, conspiring together against me, is because he can't defend himself as he used to be able to. Verse 11. What are the enemies saying? God has forsaken him. Pursue him and take him, for no one will rescue him. This is not the same David who stood before Goliath, is it? This is not the same David who fought lions and bears or led armies for Yahweh's namesake. What has changed? Time. Time is the difference. It's an inevitable thing. And with time come the frailties of age. It's tempting to still say, I can do it. I don't need help. Like when you were younger and strong. But David reminds us, it's good to be honest and say, I don't know if I can do this by myself. I need some help. I can't. Not simply to humiliate yourself or be humiliated. But really, at the heart of this is the sense that David is able to admit these things to the Lord and then find strength in him. You see? And through him, to find strength from the people that God has ordained to place in your life for your help. That's what the church is for, by the way. You see, my family has left me. Who is your family? Who is your family? Is it not the blood-bought saints? You see? And you will begin to realize the great help that is there, that God has given. You are not alone. He is there and he has given his people. You see? And honesty about the frailties of age is good for the young, not just for the old. Because it means that the young will begin to start becoming responsible and say, I need to get my life in order so that when those who have been supporting me are weak, I'm going to fill in the gaps. You change from being supported always to saying, I want to be a supporter. That's the design that God has given of time in the church. It is good for the old so that they can take the opportunity to learn the greatness of God's promise. What did God tell Paul? In your weakness, my strength is made perfect, isn't it? And what a privilege you have at this point of your life to begin to see the great strength of Christ. And you give others the privilege of serving you as God begins to lay on their hearts the burdens of your life. You see? But we as young people need to open our eyes a little bit. It's good for both sides, isn't it? To be honest about the frailties of age. The Bible describes the church as a family, a body. And the body needs, when one part is weak, the other part supplement, isn't it? That's the way this works. Secondly, not just be honest about the frailties of age. Here's a second lesson about old age. Remain consistent with devotion from youth. Remain consistent with devotion from youth. So here is David in his older self, reflecting on where he is going to find his hope and confidence as this old age and its frailties roll in, inevitably. Where can he find hope and refuge? Is this some new mystery that he needs to discover in life now that he's reached a certain point of his life, you know? There were things that I did when I was young, and now when I'm old, I need to find a new secret to old age. And the answer is no. Look at verse 5. And in verse 5 to 7, I'll read this again. For you are my hope, Lord Yahweh, my confidence from my youth. I have relied on you from the womb. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. I will always praise you. I am a marvel to many, but you are my strong refuge. Is he finding something new to help him when he's old? No. He says what? It's very interesting that even the grammar is interesting in this psalm, some of these little statements that he makes. He doesn't say, you were my refuge. Does he say that in verse 5? My hope? And it's interesting. He says, you are my hope from my youth. What is that telling you? The thing that he was doing then is still the rock that holds him now. You understand what he's trying to convey? This is not a switch you turn on in your old age suddenly. A new thing that you have to find. His language is evoking something consistent. That's why I say remain consistent with devotion from your youth. The past is present as far as he's concerned. And in fact, he goes back even to the womb. He's saying, even before I consciously relied on you, in my mother's womb, I was dependent on you. Of course, right? Life is sustained by God himself. And in his grace, God revealed himself when he grew as a youth so that he actively trusted in Yahweh from the beginning. But as a youth, what he's describing here, maybe we can put it this way. He learned to walk the trails and he built a course by habit. And he built by habit a path. He beat a path into the rocks till he found these caves of safety. Speaking of the refuge of God. Over time, those paths, you're right, you walk over something over and over again and suddenly there's a rut that's built and you know where to go. This is what he built in his younger days. And now in the beginnings of old age, as the troubles loom and it seems to be more severe, that's what we saw, isn't it? It's not a sudden rush. Now what do I do in old age? He has muscle memory, you know that term? He has muscle memory. And where does his muscle memory take him? Even if his eyes are closed, he knows the pathways to lead to the caves of refuge. The same things that he did when he was young, that he trained himself to do. And so even when I'm limping and weak, I know exactly where to go. You are my hope since my youth. He knows the trails of safety like the back of his hand. He knows the verses, the promises, the prayers, the thoughts that lead him to remember that God is ever present, ever faithful, ever mighty, ever gracious, ever merciful. You see? So be consistent, remain consistent with devotion from youth. And so there needs to be a strong message first for the young people. And I'm going to not say it myself. I found something that even I felt was very strong from Thomas Brooks, the Puritan. The dregs of old age is the writing. And I just picked up a few snippets. And he uses the word repent, but I would even use the word disciplined in devotion. Just following Jesus now, right? He says many desire to repent, right? Or you can say seek God sincerely, devote themselves sincerely, build those pathways of devotion. Many desire to repent when old age comes, when their wits are cracked, when their souls are distracted, when their senses are stupefied, where their hearts are astonished, their minds are darkened and their bodies diseased and distempered. Oh, then they think that they will be able to leap into heaven with the Lord have mercy upon me in their mouths. Even though they have lived like devils. And to live like a devil doesn't mean necessarily that you live in debauchery. It just means you live for yourself and your own desires. You haven't taken the time to find out where those caves of refuge are in your youth. Yet they hope they shall die like saints. And then at the end he says this. Ah, friends, it is a dangerous thing to make repentance to be the task of old age. The longer any man defers his repentance, the more difficult it will be for him to repent. You see, as a young person, you do yourself a favor when you invest in devotion to God early. Start building the paths that you will traverse when you are old. You do yourself a favor. Because old age is not a time to start building something. We know this even financial advice-wise, no? You know this even construction-wise. How much more is eternity important? And the sad thing is many of you as young people are too busy building straw houses that are not even going to last a season. And so you do yourself a favor when you invest in devotion to God. Plan for your old age and do it not financially, not status-wise, but do it devotionally. You see, when you make it a habit, a pattern that you find refuge in Him now, when you grow older, you might be weaker, and you will be weaker actually. But you will never be helpless. Because Jesus is your near refuge. And you know where to find Him. You know how to find Him. Even when nobody is around. And you are familiar, very familiar with the patterns of where and how to seek Him and see His strength. Are you with me? Be consistent. Be consistent with devotion from youth. And for those who are older, here's a reminder for you. Reject the wasted work of complaining about the difficulties of life. How much time do you have left? Less than you had before. And so it's wasted time, isn't it? So take that time. The troubles of life you're going to see always are there. Well, what's a better thing? What's the point of complaining about people and situations and troubles and groaning and all of that stuff? Those things have always been there. They only get more severe with age. And here's the thing. I don't know in any generation if it has ever been the case that things were better now than they were when I was young. I don't know anybody who said that, no? Now things are so much better than when I was young. It's always the other way around, right? When we were young, things were so much... It's always like that. Why? Because that's the time of energy and strength. It's not that there were no troubles. But we remember things a certain way. So rather than complaining, older people, spend time, it's not too late even now, in consistent devotion. See what happens to David because of this. Because his commitment to find refuge in Yahweh. Look at verse 7. I am a portent or a marvel to many, he says. And that word is an interesting word because one way of translating it is it's a sign of judgment. A negative sign. That the many are looking at his life and saying this person is a sign of what you live. That if you live this kind of life, you're going to be ruined. That's what he says. But he says what? Actually the truth is what? My opponents have a lot of things to say about me, but I'm not shaken by that. What? You are my, not just refuge, you are my what? Strong refuge, you see? He has an ability, because of his consistent devotion, to see deeply the strength of the Lord. He is at peace with his weaknesses, with his vulnerabilities, because he knows... What? I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know that my Savior is sufficient. You see? And you're not going to suddenly come upon this. You've got to learn this. You've got to open up the Word. And you've got to be deep and practical and let it feed your soul and show you Christ. As you grow older, it is something to aspire to have ugly knees. Say, no, I can't wear shorts anymore, you know. Varicose veins, you know, all that kind of thing, whatever. It is a prideful thing to have ugly knees because you are kneeling before Christ consistently. Have ugly knees. You'll do well. And it is a great thing to know that the ground around the cross is depressed because you keep going there on your knees. That's the best kind of life to live. Be consistent with devotion. Young people, what are you pursuing? Plan for your old age. And older people, stay the course. The Lord is faithful. Thirdly, third lesson. And it is this. Maintain a fruitful purpose in old age. Maintain a fruitful purpose in old age. One of the most devastating things to do to somebody when they begin to age is to set them aside. And we see this in our culture, isn't it? They've retired now. Now their time is to just be there till they die. And we have to look after them. What a devastating thing to do to somebody. To treat them like they are a burden, that they only exist to be cared for. And it is devastating, for one of the greatest reasons it is devastating, is that they begin to believe it and think like that. I'm just here biding my time till the grave. I am a dead weight. I have no value to add anymore. My time has passed. And some people will even speak like this, isn't it? It is so wrong. What is a church without old people? It's like a body without a head. No wisdom. What is a church without young people? No future. And the thing that I think about is that both are necessary. There is a symbiotic relationship between the old and the young. A church is not well served. Oh, what a wonderful thing, you have a young church. No, not so wonderful. Not so wonderful. Both groups are essential. There is a symbiotic relationship between age and youth. The next generation can't become the next generation unless the old faithfully, who have lived faithfully. Just because you are old doesn't mean you are wise, by the way. Let's not get that illusion also. You are wise if in your old age you have walked with Jesus faithfully and know his word and have lived for him. But the next generation needs the old in order to learn wisdom. You can't learn it on the internet. Google Gemini is not wise. You think this now, no? I'll just Google it. All answers are there in life. Like a headless chicken full of information, right? Tell me one person who lives right simply because they have information. No, you need wisdom. That's why the Bible teaches about discipleship, isn't it? Life on life. So what happens when your job is over, when you've retired, and then as time progresses, you begin to lose your strength, you decline in energy? That's the time, is it, to live quietly by yourself in retirement? John Piper, I liked it. I was listening to something he said in a sermon from the 80s. Retirement is for ministry. Retirement is for ministry. Some of you can't wait to not do anything. That is the most devastating decision you will ever make in your life. We are made to bear fruit for God. We are saved to bear fruit for God. Some may say, what can I do? My money is limited. My body is weak in breaking down. I can't do much. I can't get around. What about my eyes? What about my joints? Whatever it is, right? And so David helps. Look at verse 17 and 18. And what he does as you look at this, these two verses is he shows purpose as he grows older. And this purpose is tied to something not fixed on situations. It is an undying purpose. It's always there. That purpose is always there. And so let's examine this. Verse 17 and 18. God, you have taught me from my youth. Until now I have declared your wondrous works. Yes, even when I am old and gray, God, don't forsake me until I have declared your strength to the next generation, your might to everyone who is to come. You see, again, you have this, what I was doing in my youth, allow me to do it even now, right? And what is the thing? It's not a situation strength specific thing. It's what? Declaring what? Not being busy, not being prominent, not being whatever. You have your list of things that you want to do and you think that is what God wants you to do. No. I have declared what? Your strength. Your wondrous works. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. This is why he has saved you, he's saying, if you're saved. If you're not saved this morning, by the way, this is going to be completely pointless to you until you come to a saving relationship with Jesus. Because you belong to yourself and to the world if you don't belong to Christ. But he saves you. By the way, even John chapter 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Full stop? No. That you may what? Bear fruit. And that your fruit may last. So you're not just doing busy stuff, but you're doing things that are eternal because I choose you to do that. Similarly, 1 Peter chapter 2, is it 9? You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that you may declare the excellencies. For what purpose? That you may declare the excellencies of him who called you into his glorious light from darkness. So the same thing in the Old Testament is here. Lord, in my youth, you saved me to do this. I declare your greatness. I demonstrate how great you are. It's not about me. It's about reflecting you. And so if I'm a worker in my young youth, I work hard not to have certificates and job offers. But I work in such a way that Christ's name is exalted. I work excellently. I work faithfully. I work honestly. I do things with integrity. I shine like lights in a dark world. You see? That is Christ being exalted. God doesn't care about your bank account. He cares about you reflecting his greatness. And that's what David is saying. This is what I've done. And if you do this, when you make the goal of your life as a saved Christian, the proclamation of the excellencies of Christ, then you fixed yourself on something that is not dependent on your strength. You can do it in whatever way you can do it, depending on where you are in life. With your mouth, with your attitude, if you have energy, with your energy, with your prayers, whatever, with your encouragements. Some people who are older even serve with more vigor than most young people. But then when your strength is gone, even still there is something to do if your goal is to glorify the excellencies of Christ. You can speak with a frail voice. And then if you're in your bed and your voice goes, you can text. And if the fingers go, then you can smile and say the Lord is faithful, right? How many times have I been encouraged by older Christians who on their beds are showing more joy than the most enviable young person? And you say, this shows how great God is that they can give them such stability, right? Don't you know people like this in the church? What are they doing? They're declaring his excellencies. And there are young people who have no reason to complain, actually, who gripe and moan and don't do anything because they describe themselves as limited by their own weaknesses. And the Lord is just standing there with his arms open, with all his grace and might, saying, I have been waiting for you to depend on me, young person. You see, David is saying, I learned that from my young age. Now notice another thing in verse 17 and 18. The word until is used two times. I think that's significant. And it shows us a sense of purposefulness, even as old age draws. In verse 17 he says, until now I have declared your works. You see that? So until this point. And then he has a request in verse 18. Even when I am old and gray haired, God, don't forsake me until then. Until what? Until I have declared your works, your might to the next generation. And what's in the middle? Even when I am old and gray, don't forsake me. So his desperate cry to the Lord is actually not helpless, hopeless cry, don't forsake me. But a purposeful cry. It's not just don't forsake me. It's don't forsake me until. What does that mean? David is praying purposefully and he teaches us to pray purposefully. You can do it like this. As things happen, as time flows and troubles come, there will be physical needs. There will be needs for bodily healing. Things happen. Surgeries happen, right? Accidents happen. Whatever it is. There are pleas for help, for support, for struggle. What do you do with that? We bring them to the Bible studies. We come in fellowship and we talk about these things and we pray for one another, right? We don't stop that. But what I'm asking as we learn from the Word of God is, let's add to those prayers and make them purposeful. What do we need to add? Add the word until. Not just, Lord, heal me, I have troubles. Not just, Lord, help me, I have troubles. Not just, Lord, support me. This is my prayer request. This is happening. This sickness is happening. This is happening. Please pray for it. Add the word what? Until. Until. Lord, heal me, be my refuge. Until what? Everything that you need me to do for your namesake is done. Squeeze out your glory from me. And then when you're done, take me home. You understand purposefulness. Don't just preserve my life for the sake of preserving my life. What's the point of that? Who wants to live forever in frailty? Heaven is waiting for his people, isn't it? So preserve my life. That's what David is saying, isn't it? He's purposeful. Until I have conveyed your great sufficiency to those whom you have for me. Use me wholly is the idea. And again, there is the echo for the young. Step up to the plate. If we have older people who are doing this, they are saying, Lord, preserve me until I convey your greatness to the young generation. Then please, young people, step up and be in a position to receive what they are conveying to you of God's greatness. Get out of your own noses. Get your head out of the sand. Your troubles are not the end of you. In fact, they are the devil's tool to help you be useless and worldly. Take the lessons that the older ones are giving. They are running, they are faltering as the time progresses, and they're holding out the baton to you of Christ's glory. Grab it and then run with it. You see? That's the design of the generations of a faithful church. Fourthly, be honest about the frailties of age. Remain consistent with your devotion. Maintain a fruitful purpose in old age. And then finally, remain mindful through all of life of God's providence. Verse 20 and 21. Or even before we get there, if you look at that last part of the psalm, it's interesting that there's not a lot of organization in the psalm as far as an outline, but clearly you can see that the second part of the psalm is more filled with praise and thanksgiving. Joy. Verse 22, I will praise you for your faithfulness. He ends like that. My lips, verse 23, shall shout, not just be joyful. I will shout for joy. And by the way, the praise and the shouts will always have reasons. It's not just simply praise him. You know, there's that old song, you know, when they used to sing in the 70s. There's a struggle in life and the key to the struggle is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, keep praising the Lord. And that song always bothered me because it's like a mantra. It doesn't tell you why. It simply says, praise the Lord, you know. Say, praise the Lord. And so that's what Christians do these days, right? You meet each other and say, praise the Lord. You ask the question, why? What's happening in your life that you want to praise him for? There's always a rootedness tied to the character and the works of God. And that's what you see in the Psalms. You see, first he digs deep into the issues of life and then relates the issues of life to the greatness of God. And that's what leads finally to the praise and the joy. So there's a rooted joy at the end of this. What happened that moved David from this desperate, fearful, vulnerable prayer in the beginning, asking God, don't forsake me. And then he's able to end the psalm like he does in so many psalms. By the end, he's praising God and worshiping him. And I think the idea is remembrance. It's what you put your mind to that matters. Remembrance is the opposite of forgetfulness. Another word of the opposite of forgetfulness is what I have in this point. Remain mindful. Don't be forgetful of God's providence. Now, it should be fully unsurprising when we look in the world that as time passes and as people enter into old age, they become dour and sour and grumbly and complainy. It should be completely unsurprising. negativity, complaining, gossiping about how everybody else is such a, everything is, right? It should be unsurprising in the world, but it is completely inappropriate for a Christian old person to be this way. It is completely inappropriate. And it is doubly inappropriate for your young Christian or young Christian to be like this, right? For goodness sake, what do you have to complain about when the Lord is your Savior? Shame on you. At least you would say older people have present issues. But even then, it is inappropriate. Now, the question is, why do I say that? You might say, yeah, it's inappropriate. But why? Why is it inappropriate for a Christian to complain? Paul even puts it this way. When you grumble and complain, you're the opposite of what a Christian should be. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, when you look at God with fear and trembling, and you work out your salvation with fear and trembling of who Christ is in His glory, then you will do everything without grumbling or complaining, and you will shine like stars in a crooked and sinful generation. Right? The light of Christ shines with those who don't grumble and complain. But why? Haven't we just seen that the fears and the troubles, we said, right, be honest with the fears and the troubles and the frailties of old age. They're real. Now look at verse 20. There's another why. He says this, he uses the term, many and bitter troubles. Many and bitter, life is full of many and bitter troubles, and those many and bitter troubles are there in youth and they are there in old age. They are many and they are bitter. So how can you say don't grumble and don't complain? Again, the text helps us. What's to stop a Christian? Again, this is not going to be you if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Because He is not yours. You're not reconciled to God. This is somebody else's family you are hearing about. And this morning, the cry to you is, the Lord says, whoever comes to me, John chapter 6, I will never cast away. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what's to stop a Christian person from being negative? The answer, look at verse 20 again, is how the verse begins. He doesn't just say that life has many and bitter troubles. What does he say? Where do the many and bitter troubles come from, beloved? Look at the verse. Where do the many and bitter troubles come from? This is David's good theology. They didn't come unless he brought them. Do you see that? There is no many and bitter trouble that didn't come unless the Lord allowed it. He is the absolute sovereign of this world. Nothing happens apart from His will. That's a big one, isn't it? That's a big one. When you look at your troubles, it is not like some rat sneaked through God's barrier. There's one little hole and it slipped through. No. You have shown us many and bitter troubles. Do you believe how great the Lord is? Now, if you have shown us what's on the other side of many and bitter troubles, what does he say? You will let me live. Not I can demand life from you. You will let me live up to what point? Go back to verse 18. Until I have declared your strength to the next generation. So God is purposeful. And He will not let anything happen to His people until they have fulfilled His task for their joy and His glory in their life. You see? He's completely sovereign over life, including the troubles of life. Nothing happens to you except the Lord ordains it for a purpose. And He has said so many things in His word about why He does this. But we can simply look at this psalm and understand He cannot intend by it harm or destruction. Why? What does the psalm begin with? Who is God to His people? He is the refuge. He is not capricious. He doesn't have evil intentions towards his own children. He is not a destroyer. He is the protector. Psalm 41, Psalm 46. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so God has a good and edifying purpose for allowing each many bitter things into life. You see? The history of a believer's life will show, yes, the many and bitter struggles are there. Maybe you can mark your life with all the many and bitter struggles. James talks about, count it all joy when you experience various trials. Many multivarious trials. That's life. You can mark the history of your life, not just the years of your life, but the many and bitter trials. But if you are a Christian who is walking with Jesus, what you will find is covering all of those things is the goodness and the sovereignty of God. His mercies, His provision. And the more you have been able to walk with Him in those trials, you will see how much more superior is the sufficiency of His grace. His providence. And the greatest thing would be that He is conforming you to the image of Christ. He's showing you your sin so that you may be removed from sin and move towards the likeness of Christ in your sanctification. In each case, the believer can see that His masterful hand is at work to preserve life for His purpose in the midst of trials. The greatest example of God's masterful way of dealing with the bitter troubles of life is found where? Isn't it on the cross? There is the bitterest evil that ever happened, that the Son of God suffered for sins that He did not commit. And out of that, what did God orchestrate? The greatest good that could befall a sinful humanity. You, if you believed in Jesus, your sins were placed on Christ on the cross. God did the most evil thing that could possibly be done to the sinless Son, so that you, if you have believed and trusted in Him, can be considered, God, You are my refuge. You see? And so what of the troubles of your life? What you can say is, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this by myself, but I do know that they didn't happen without God's permission. And He has a purpose. I am His child, remember? Look at all the promises and put your troubles in there. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, John 10. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. Romans chapter 8. What can we say then about these things? And he's reflecting on the gospel, by the way, Paul. What can separate us from the love of God? And what does He bring? Many and bitter trials. Many and bitter trials. He makes a whole list of them. In all these things, right? Nothing. For the older people, I just want to encourage you with this. You have walked with God. And if you have walked with God, there is a difference between something useless and something precious. The frailty of your old age, if you have walked with Jesus, is a precious thing. You know why? Because you, within your life, contain a rich record of the sovereign goodness of God and His mercies. Only older Christians carry this. Why? Because they are older. And they have decades of this experience. And that's one of the reasons why you will be able to stand and say, I am going to declare the strength of the Lord. Because I have weight behind me of 4 or 5 decades of life of this. You see, for those who are young, these memories are shallow. You might think you're a very profound young person because you've read some Reformed theology about the providence of God. You know, thick books. But you are shallow simply because you don't have much time. So I wanted to make it, you have small sips of God's sovereignty. You have shallow shoots. You have tiny tastes. You need to keep that up so that you begin to learn how to live in the dependence on the goodness and the sovereignty of God for the next 5 decades. and then come back and talk about who God is. That weight is earned by the old who have walked with Jesus. You see? Put it this way. I thought about Psalms as I close. Psalm 23. Think about this last verse of Psalm 23 from the voice of a young person. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A young person says that. It's a hope. With no experience. Or very little experience. Now you think about the aged person who walks with Jesus. For 50 years, 60 years. And then they say, surely goodness and mercy, surely will follow me. Because they have followed me all the days of my life. He has followed me all the days of my life. And I will dwell. Why? Because he has dwelt with me this far and been my shepherd. It is when you live like this, in that mindfulness, that you look at this torrent, right? Whoever hears my word and obeys it is like a man who has built his house on the rock. Now, to which house did the storm come? It's the same storm, isn't it? What is the difference? The roots go deep. Let's pray. So, Father, give us a glimpse of you so that when we are young, we discover the taste, the wonderful taste of a blessed Redeemer who is faithful and mighty, so that we will enjoy him all the days of our life. And for those who are old, Father, keep them resting in the precious might and goodness of your grace. Help us to learn these lessons. Build us as a church so that we are fruitful, not just now, but even to the next generation. And that one day this same message would be given by us who stand young this morning, that we can say, surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life, and tell it to the next generation. Thank you for your blessed word. In Jesus' name we pray.